All right. Thank you so much, choir, for singing this morning. It's always a blessing to sing in the choir and hear the choir sing. We thank you for that. Well, we'll stand together for just a moment. Running behind on time this morning. Stand together for just a moment. Thank you for fellowshipping one with another. Amen. Well, with children gone and folks in the fellowship hall working, the sanctuary looks empty this morning, comparatively so. Philippians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, I'm going to read one verse this morning, just make a comment, and we're going to preach from Philippians chapter 1 this morning. Philippians chapter 3, look at verse number 1. Paul writing to the church of Philippi, he said, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe." I say that this morning because Paul is writing the same thing to the church of Philippi that he had preached to them when he was there. And he said, "This isn't grievous for me. In fact, for you it is safe." I say that because I'm going to preach a sermon this morning that I've preached a couple of times this year, not here. I've preached it in some other meetings. And some of you were present at one of those meetings and I preached that. But sometimes it's good to be remembered, reminded, and it's not grievous. And it's not grievous to me to preach the sermon again today. I actually knew for some time that today being Pastor Appreciation Day, I felt like the Lord wanted me to share this sermon with you today. And so I want to preach in verse 21 of chapter 1. Verse 21. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith." Verse 26, "that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the opportunity to be assembled together this morning. Lord, would you help us today? I know it's a day that's been set aside for different things. But Lord, there's nothing more important than your word. There's nothing more powerful, nor more needful, nor more helpful than your word. And Lord, would you help me this morning to preach the truth, and would you help me to preach the word? And Lord, with the time restraints seemingly, although we don't have a set time, we are mindful of time. We're headed to eternity where there is no time. What a blessing that would be. But for now, Lord, I need your help. I need your guidance. I need your direction. I pray you would help us to preach an extremely lengthy sermon in a short amount of time. I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 21, Apostle Paul writing to the church of Philippi said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." I want to preach on this topic this morning, or this thought: willing to live and ready to die. Willing to live and ready to die. Now, most folks quote this verse incorrectly, and oftentimes I do as well. Most of the time we say, for me to live is Christ, but that is not what the verse says. Look at the verse. Apostle Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ." So you say, "Preacher, what's the difference?" Well, the indication here that the Apostle Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ," but that's not necessarily the case for everyone. It was a personal thing. And so for to me to live, I want it to be about Christ. And so Paul said that, and he kept his goal in his mind constantly. Paul was convinced that Christ was the reason for every action. I read several different commentaries that made a suggestion concerning this verse that I think is relevant, and one that I have mentioned here in the past. And he said, take this verse, and what the Bible says, for to me to live, put a blank there, and to die is, and put a blank there. And then from the honesty of your heart, fill in those blanks. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. But I'm afraid that for many, to live is not necessarily Christ. And Paul understood that because of his relationship and his walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, that to die was going to be gain. And so he said, for to me to live is Christ, and for me to die is gain. Now, think about this. If you fill in those blanks, I'm sure that there are many that would fill in those blanks and they would say, for to me to live is money, and to die is dread. Some may say that for me to live is fame, and to die is grief. There are probably some that could even say that for to me to live is comfort, and to die is disappointment. But the Apostle Paul, he had this thing figured out. He said, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, I believe that Paul is suggesting that for him to live on this earth was for Christ, and to be able, that he might be able to live and to work and to minister and continue in the things of the Lord and continue doing those things that was pleasing to the Lord was reason to live. Look what the Bible says in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. I could get hung up here and never get to my sermon. Lord, would you help me today? Look at Galatians chapter number 2. Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2, in verse number 20, the Apostle Paul said, I am crucified. Now that means I am dead. If you're crucified, you're not going to live very long. And the indication that the Apostle Paul is making here is that he is dead. He says, for I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So a couple of things about the Apostle Paul that I would like to be. I'm not saying they are. Please do not misunderstand me. I desire that they be. I want them to be. Paul saw that his earthly life as a life completely sold out to the cause of Christ. Second of all, his life was to be given as an ambassador for Christ, ministering in Christ's stead. That's what the Bible says for you and I. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we won't turn there. In verse number 20, it talks about, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. And so the Apostle Paul realized that to be a new creature in Christ Jesus meant that we had been given the ministry of reconciliation, and all of us have a designated ministry as a believer in Christ, and that is that we're ambassadors for Christ. And the verse goes on to talk about, now then are we ambassadors in Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So there are some things as believers, our position in Christ, our desire to live our life for Christ, we're doing some things in Christ's stead. Now, you know, two possibilities set forth in this verse. For to me to live is Christ. So to live, which is to continue abiding in the flesh, and then obviously to die, which is to depart and be with Christ. And the Apostle Paul said, and that is gain in verse number 23. So he or is far better. So here he said, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul knew what many of us fail to realize, and that is for the Christian, that death is a graduation. We leave this world of ever learning. We leave this world of sorrow. We leave this world of disappointment. We leave this world of trouble. We leave this world of heartache, and we go to forever be with the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul knew that truth. Now, look what he said in verse 22. I'm laying some groundwork. I'm going to get to a message in just a moment. He said in verse number 22, "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not." Now, you know this, but I just want to remind you that little three-letter word "wot" means to know, K-N-O-W. And so Paul has a choice to make. He said, "But if I live in the flesh," this doesn't mean that Paul was living a fleshly, worldly life. That's not what he's talking about at all. He's simply stating the fact that he is living in a body of flesh. You and I are living in a body of flesh. This is but the tabernacle. The real you, the real I, lives inside of this tabernacle, this temple, this body of flesh. This is also proof that this flesh is not the man. Paul said, "I live in the flesh." So you cannot see who or what I really am. The real me is covered by this body of flesh. Now, Paul said, "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor." And so Paul continues to live in the flesh. He can continue to bear fruit. He can continue to minister to Christ. He can continue to win souls to Christ. He can continue to be a blessing to the brethren. He can continue to be faithful to the things of God. He said, "This is the fruit of my labor." Now, he said, "Now listen, Paul is in prison, but his desires to be fruitful has not diminished. He hasn't thrown in the towel. He hasn't given up. He's not come to the point where, you know, my life has reached a place I didn't think it would. I've ended up in a situation I didn't think I'd ever be in. I can no longer be useful for Christ. No, he is continuing to do all that he can for the cause of Christ in spite of his current condition. Can I just tell you that whatever condition or whatever situation you are in life, do not use that as an excuse not to be faithful to God. Find out what you can do in that condition and do something for the Lord. And so, this is the fruit of my labor." He said in that verse, he said, "What I shall choose, I wot not," or I don't know what to choose. Now, it seems that there is a dilemma here. There's a small problem here. Paul is given a choice. It seems that he is given a choice, and he isn't sure which one to choose. First of all, should I stay and suffer in the flesh for serving the Lord and His people, or should I depart and go to be with Christ? Now look at verse 23. "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." So Paul is in a strait. He's in a narrow place, if you will. It's a place where you're constrained. It is a dilemma between two important decisions. Paul said, "I am in a strait. I'm in a narrow place. I need to make a choice. I got to make a decision." And he said, "Having a desire to depart." Now, I want to make something very clear. Paul is not a coward. He's not wishing to die because he views himself a failure. He is not wishing to die because he is in prison. He's not wishing to die because he is disappointed with fellow believers. He's not wishing to die because he has failed to attain wealth and popularity. That is not it. Paul has a much higher motive for desiring to depart and to be with Christ. And he said that. He said, "And to be with Christ, which is far better." Now, I said in verse 21, in the verse we're going to use for our text in just a moment, when I get to the message, he said, "To die is gain." And here he said, "To depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." So Paul has confidence. He understands that the moment that he dies, he is going to be with Christ. He's not going to purgatory, amen. He's not going to limbo. He's not going into some kind of soul sleep. He knows that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, amen. I say praise the Lord for that great truth that the Apostle Paul knew so well and was declaring so boldly here in the text. And so what we see in verses 21 through 23 is we see Paul's dilemma. He is in a strait. Should I go or should I stay? And then we see in verses 24 through 26 that Paul is once again, as we have seen him do repeatedly throughout the Scripture, he turns his attention from himself to others. This is something Paul is known for all throughout his Pauline epistles, is it's not I but Christ. It's not me but others. It's not about my life. It's about what I can do for Christ to be a benefit to those who are left behind. And so he said that in verse 24. He said, nevertheless. So he's in a strait. He's in a narrow place. He has a decision to make. Depart, which is far better, which is gain. Or if I live, to me to live is Christ. And he said, verse 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Nevertheless. You know what it means? Regardless of Paul's personal dilemma, it was needful, it was necessary, his life was necessary for the saints. He said it's more needful for you. Now, Paul believed that for him to abide in the flesh was needful to others. Even though Paul was in jail, he didn't feel that his life was useless. He didn't feel that his time was being wasted. He was not selfish, even though he was in a place where it would seem that would be easy to be selfish and upset and maybe even angry, discouraged. But no, that's not the Apostle Paul at all. In fact, the theme of the book of Philippians is joy and rejoicing. And he's not at the greatest place in his life, and yet he can do that because his life is not about him. It's about Christ. And so Paul is living his life for Christ and for others. There are folks who need you. And there are folks who need me. And they don't just need you and they don't just need me because we're someone. They need us to live for Christ so that we can better benefit them in this life. And so may the Lord help you and I to do. They're depending on us to live a life for Christ and to be an example of Christ, that they might see Christ in us. Now look at verse 25. I'm almost to the message. I realize it's almost 12 o'clock, but I'm almost to the message. In verse 25, he said, "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith." What a tremendous man the Apostle Paul was. I know that we are not men worshipers. I understand that. But we can follow the example of men as they follow Christ. And we can see that the Apostle Paul's desire is to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned this before. It is definitely worth mentioning it again. Paul, with that being said, think about this concerning the Apostle Paul. It seems to me, and if I'm wrong, it's not a big deal. But it seems to me from these verses, Paul said, "Yet what I shall choose, I wot not." It seems to me that Paul had a unique situation that he could choose whether to stay or to go be with Christ. And the choice that he made, now think about this. He said on two occasions, he said to die is gain and to be with Christ is far better. But then he said, nevertheless, to abide, to stay here, is better for you. Speaking specifically of the saints of Philippi. And so, I want you to understand this about the Apostle Paul. It seems to me, first of all, that he was willing to postpone going to heaven in order to be an encouragement and a blessing to the people at Philippi. Now, that is a tremendous, tremendous testimony for this man. Now turn backwards, hold your place here, and come to Romans chapter 9 for just a moment. Listen, it's 12 o'clock. I'm almost to the sermon. Now when I get to the sermon, I'm going to preach, so just hang on, amen. In Romans chapter 9, now just think about this. I just read in Philippians, Paul was willing to forego or delay going to heaven to be a blessing and a help to other people. Look what he said in Romans chapter 9. In Romans chapter 9, Paul was willing to go to hell to win the lost for Christ. Some of you don't like that. Look what he said. He said, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart." Look what he said. "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Now, we know that that's not possible. The Apostle Paul knows that that's not possible. He said, I could wish that I were accursed from Christ, if my brethren, my kinsmen, might know the Lord as their Savior. Listen, this is not an ordinary man. He is an ordinary man, but to you and I, he's not ordinary. We could be in the same place that the Apostle Paul is. We could live our life sold out for the Lord Jesus Christ, and it'd be all about others, and the burden of our heart be so great for those that we know that they might be saved, that we could wish ourselves a curse that they might know Christ. That's the Apostle Paul. And he summed all of that up in verse 21 of our text when he said this. He said in verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So Paul's agenda, if God let him stay on this earth longer, would be to further the faith and the joy and the confidence of others in Christ. He'd rather do that than to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. And the reason for that is verse 26, "that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." Now, just a quick question, and I'm going to be at the sermon. Whose life is benefited by your walk with Christ? Who is rejoicing because of your decision to live your life for the Lord Jesus Christ? Here's my message. I believe it's clear from the Scripture that the great Apostle Paul was ready to die and willing to live. And for just a few moments, would you allow me to give you some reasons why I'm ready to die and willing to live? First of all, I'm ready to die because of the new birth. Jesus said in John chapter 3, Jesus talking to the most religious man in all the world. And in John chapter 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter into his mother's womb, enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see or enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again." I'm ready to die for one reason, because I've been born again. If you haven't experienced a new birth, you're not ready to die. The Bible in Luke chapter 16, the Bible tells us a story of two men. There's a rich man and there's a beggar named Lazarus. And in that story, the rich man, not because he's wealthy, but because his riches led him to have no desire for God and no desire for the things of God and no desire for a walk with Christ. He had all the world had to offer, but he didn't have Jesus. And when he died, the Bible said he lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torments. He was not prepared to die. The beggar didn't have very much in this world at all. He didn't have very much in this life at all. In fact, he sat at the gate and begged for anything that he could get just to make it through this life meagerly. But when he died, the Bible says the angels came and took him into Abraham's bosom. So here's my question to you. The Bible says this in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and verse number 6 concerning the believer. It says, "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in this body, we are absent from the Lord." Verse number 8 says, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." And so I'm telling you, friend, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not ready to die. I'm ready to die because of the new birth. Come to Colossians chapter 2. I'm ready to die because I am complete in Christ. If I had to be complete in myself, I would never be ready to die. I would never have peace about dying. I would never be content with the fact that that's going to happen one of these days in my life. But I have the new birth. And then look what the Bible says in Colossians 2, verse number 10. It says, "And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." And so in Jesus Christ, we are complete. no secret sins, no bitterness toward God, no envy, no strife with the Lord in His Word. When God sees me, He doesn't see my faults. He doesn't see my failures. He doesn't see my shortcomings. He doesn't see my missteps. No, what He sees is the righteousness of His darling Son that has been a place to my account when I was placed in Christ and Christ in me. I'm ready to die because of the new birth. I'm ready to die because I am complete in Christ. I'm in no way suggesting that in the flesh that I am perfect and without sin. I am saying that because I have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I have confessed my sin. The Bible says that He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. I have daily struggles and battles in my flesh, as I'm sure that all of us do, but I have no desire to live in such a way that's not pleasing to the Lord. And when I do sin, I am immediately convicted and condemned because of that sin. And I want to get things right with God. Why is that? Because He lives within me, and I want to be pleasing to Him. Amen. I don't understand all of the Bible, but I do believe with all of my being that the King James Bible is right and correct and the Word of God for English-speaking people. And I have no desire in my life to strive against it or change it or alter it or correct it. It's true and right as it stands. I'm prepared to die because I am complete in Christ. Let me mention this verse. I got to hurry. In Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." I'm glad that's not a condition. That's a truth if you're in Christ. I'm ready to die because of the new birth, because I'm complete in Christ. I'm ready to die because there is no ought. Number three, because there's no ought between me and the brethren. There may be someone who has ought with me. In fact, I'm quite certain that there are more than a few. However, I can say with an honest heart that I don't have any ought against my brethren in the Lord. That doesn't mean that I am in agreement with every decision or that I am in agreement with everyone and every decision that's ever been made or that is being made now. That is not the point at all whatsoever. It simply means that with an honest heart, I can pray, as far as I know, for every individual, every brother and sister I know in Christ, that God would help them, that God would bless them, that God would use them, that God would encourage them, and that God would be merciful and gracious unto them. Believe me, I'm not perfect. I've had to ask on numerous occasions for God to forgive me for things that I've said or done. I've had to ask other people down through the years to forgive me for things that I've said and I've done. But I promise you this morning, because of the grace of God and the goodness of the Lord, there's no ought in my life. There's no strife in our life. And I think we ought to do all that we can in our life. We ought to strive to keep clean accounts between ourselves and our brethren and the Lord. Want to live a good, clean life. Listen, we're going to die one day. It might be sudden, and it might be unexpected. It's difficult to live with regret. How do you know that, preacher? Well, I've been around long enough to know that it's difficult to live with regret. But I don't want to die with regret. I want clean accounts between me and God. I want clean accounts between me and the brethren. If my time comes today, I want to be ready. If I get in the automobile and don't make it back to Mount Airy, I want it to be right. I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm complete in Christ. I don't want no all. I don't want any strife. I want a clean slate with God and with man. I'm ready to die. But I'm willing to live. I'll give you four reasons. I'll do them quickly while I'm willing to live. Paul said in verse 24, he said, "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." The reason we should desire to live is so we can live for Christ and others. It's time to stop living selfishly and start living our lives for the Lord and for the good of others. So I'll mention four things quickly, and I'll go through them fast. I want to live for my companion. Four reasons I want to live. I want to live for my companion. My wife has made a vow to me and to God that she will remain with me all her life. In return, the absolute best thing that I can do for her is to live my life for Christ and for her. And the reason that I put Christ first, and Brother Jordan made a mention in Sunday school this morning, and that is I cannot love my wife the way I should unless Christ has the preeminence in my life. And so if I'm living for Christ, I will always love my wife. If I'm living for Christ, I will not mistreat my wife. If I'm living for Christ, I'll not belittle my wife. I'll not abuse my wife. If you claim to be a Christian, your spouse is not saved. More than anything else in this world, they need to see you live for Christ and to be an example to them. God help us. Can you say concerning your companion, your spouse, nevertheless, for me to abide in Christ is more needful for you? In other words, are you contributing to the relationship? Paul knew, not because of who he was necessarily, but because of who it was that lived within him, that he could be a blessing to the church at Philippi. Sir, ma'am, is your life in such a place that you are a blessing to your spouse? I want to live for my companion. Number two, I want to live for my children and my grandchildren. I want to be the example and the light for them to follow. I do not want to live slothful. I don't want to live half-heartedly. I don't want to be a half-hearted Christian. I hope that that will be sufficient for them to see Christ in me. My family is abundantly blessed. We are blessed to have numerous people in our lives who are a good Christian, godly example. I praise the Lord for that. But I don't want anyone else. I don't want anyone else taking the place that God has given me to be an example to my children, my grandchildren. I want to be that example. I like this quote I read recently. It said we should give our children the impression that the most wonderful thing in the world is Christianity. And that there is nothing in life comparable to being a Christian. Martin Lloyd Jones. Listen, there's the greatest life that I've ever lived. I got saved as a young age. I absolutely ruined my life for about 12 years. So I was 30 years old. And I did some things, made some decisions, some choices that was certainly not pleasing to the Lord. Things that haunt me even till now. Things that I regret. I'm talking about regrets. I got some regrets, friend. But listen, I want to be, I want my children and my grandchildren to understand that I've lived on that side and I've lived on this side. And the greatest thing in all the world is living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There's no comparison. The world has nothing to offer that even dims compared to living a life for the Lord Jesus Christ. I wouldn't trade lives with anyone. I wouldn't trade lives with whoever the most famous or popular entertainer is today. I wouldn't trade lives with the president. I wouldn't trade lives with the greatest athlete, regardless of what sport or who they are. I am happy with who I am in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to be a blessing to my children and my grandchildren. I want to be an example that they can see Christ in me. If your children are saved, they need you to be the example of Christ that they can follow. If your children are lost, they need to see you live your life for Christ and for them. Ask the same question. Can you say concerning your children and grandchildren, nevertheless, for me to abide in the flesh is more needful for you? In other words, are you contributing to that relationship? I want to live for my companion. I want to live for my children and grandchildren. Number three, I want to live for my church. Now, Unfortunately, there are many in our day that fail to see the importance of the local church. This is extremely evident by the willingness to take it as optional. Now, I understand that there are people who have physical ailments, or even people who are taking care of others who have physical ailments, and they're not able to be as faithful as they would like to be. However, I worry about that crowd who is well enough to be involved in every other activity, who's well enough to go to all the other places, who's well enough to make all their other appointments, who's well enough to be involved in every kind of activity and hobby and opportunity that the world has to offer, but they don't have any desire for the church house. I'm concerned about that. God ordained three institutions, the home, the government, and the church. So I'm quite certain that the local church is a place set aside for believers to assemble. I believe that is important to the Lord. My wife and I decided many, many years ago that the church was going to be the hub of our life. And everything else was going to revolve around the church. I think a lot of people have taken this, whatever it may be, and their life revolves around that. Or they've taken this, whether it be a career or a job, and their life revolves around that. Or they've taken this hobby or this sport, and their life revolves around that. Or this form of entertainment, and their life revolves around that. And I think your life ought to revolve around Christ and the church. Amen. I'm asking the same question. Can you say concerning your local church, nevertheless for me to abide in the flesh is more needful for my church? In other words, are you contributing? I'm not talking about financially. What are you contributing to the church? What are you providing for the relationship? Do you come with the attitude of bless me if you can, or do you come with the attitude of I want to be a blessing to someone today? I want to live for my church. Number four is obvious, and I've used it throughout the sermon from the beginning. I want to live my life for Christ. Paul said, for to me to live is Christ. Lord, please help me to live my life for you. I'm tired of living my life for self. I need to become more like the Apostle Paul and allow my life to be given completely to Christ. Can you say concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, nevertheless, for me to abide in the flesh, now listen, is more needful for you. Listen, I understand the whole scheme of things. The Lord doesn't need me. The Lord doesn't need you. But He's chosen to use us. And He, what a blessing it is. I mentioned this the other day during missions conference. It's not that it is a privilege. It is a privilege that God allows us to do something for Him. And so I'm asking you, what are you doing for Christ? That's a blessing to Him. I just thought it just came to my mind. I'd put it in my notes if I'd have thought, and I would have got it down better. I can't remember the story completely. I'll tell you what I can remember of it. It fits well here. I can't remember if someone was telling me the story of someone else, or I was talking about someone or talking with someone, and they made this comment. I want to give God a reason to keep me here. In other words, they had this idea that I want to be doing something for the Lord, something that's beneficial to the cause of Christ, for Him to keep me. Are you contributing to the relationship? No. You still out there? Amen. I want to live my life for Christ. Paul said, for to me to live is Christ. Now I ask you this same question in conclusion of this sermon. I want you to be honest. You don't tell me. I don't need to know. The Lord knows your heart. What are you living for? And what do you count as gain? Get the piano player to come this morning. I love you, church. I thank you for letting me be here. I'm sure you could definitely find a better preacher easy. Certainly find a better pastor. But I don't know that you'd find anyone that loves this place more than I do. And I want to be pleasing to the Lord, and I want to be a help to you. While the piano player plays this morning, if the Lord has spoken to your heart, would you come? Would you come?